Our Old Testament lesson today is a continuation of the story. For those of you visiting, we're going through a kind of a school year-long engagement of a curriculum called the story. As Deacon Bouchon just reminded us, as part of that story we've talked about this morning from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that being Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. There he came to the gate of the town. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as I have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance, to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up to the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son's alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Amen. I've got a little interactive exercise for you this morning. I'd like you to turn yourself to your neighbor in a minute, identify who you are if you don't know each other, and tell them about a recent movie that you have seen either in the theater or at home, and what impact that movie had on you. Can you do that for me? I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. Okay, go for it. All right, by the... That looked like that was a lot of fun. Hopefully you heard about a movie now that if you haven't seen it, you will go see it. I was telling Chuck over here that a movie I remember was actually not a recent one. It was several years ago. It was a movie called Yes Man. You ever see that movie with Jim Carrey? And he stars and he just goes throughout life and says no to everything. And then finally somebody challenges him to say yes to some things. And his life kind of opens up. And that the whole idea of accepting challenges had an impact on me. So hopefully you shared some good movies. Every movie that we watch, it kind of involves us. We sometimes can't help but identify where are we in that. And that's kind of been, I think, one of my thoughts as we've gone through the story together. Hopefully you have read it as watching it, looking at it as, okay, how do I relate to that story? Where am I in the story? The story, as we go through this chapter, a couple chapters, we're playing catch up today, has very interesting turns and twists. We've seen last week the story of Solomon, somebody who asked for wisdom, but then after his death, he has this, the kingdom divides in half. Rehoboam takes over his throne, but Jeroboam is also claiming the rights. We see the division then of the northern and the southern kingdoms. There is a point to all this. As we know, we work through it, we see that God is working even against human disobedience, human depravity, all the things that seem to just threaten to undo the promise that God made to God's people. God is relentless, relentless in pursuing God's people and bringing them back into the right relationship. We see in the northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes called Israel, ruled by Jeroboam, the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, ruled by Rehoboam. And so we have here something that is familiar in our story as a people, right? Divisions are something very common to us. We understand that, perhaps better right now than in recent past. And yet God works amidst our stubborn disobedience and our desire to divide ourselves. The voice of reason that resounds through these times, of course, is not the voice of those kings. Although some of them try to make reforms, some of them try to turn the people back toward God, the consistent voice of reason are the voice of the prophets. We see and read about some of them, one of whom we read about this morning. Elijah, Amos, Hosea. They are not very well accepted in their day. You may remember from the story that when Elijah would come to talk to a king, that king would say, oh no, now what? It was going to be something bad. And yet, Elijah's words were true, and he was willing to share them even against popular opinion. So we see this, the typical battle of will with the kings and the prophets. God's message to the kings was often rejected, even obstinately defied. This we see make a head in the account of Elijah and King Ahab. Ahab, his foreign wife Jezebel, worshiped Baal, who's believed to bring rain on the crops and bring harvest and fullness. And yet Elijah predicts that there's going to be a famine because of their disobedience. You can imagine how incensed Ahab was when Elijah declared that that drought would inflict the land until Elijah said otherwise, stripping the power from this king. The fact was, though the drought affected rich and poor, all seemed to pay a price for Ahab and Jezebel's rebellion. It's in the midst of this drought that God sends Elijah into exile in the wilderness, where he is provided by ravens. But even there, the brook Cherith dries up. And so then we pick up today's reading. God tells him to go to Zarephath in Sidon, a land outside of Israel, to find a widow to look after him. Now, if I were Elijah, I would be hoping this is a rich widow, right? Wouldn't you? Yes. Someone with lots of means to make my life more comfortable than dependent upon ravens to bring me food in the desert. But after he encounters her, he realizes this is your typical widow for whom life is hard as it can be. Poor. This one's really desperate. She anticipates that they're going to be out of food and die along with her family. And so Elijah makes a bold prediction. If she is faithful to do what he has asked, they will not run out of meal or oil until the day the rains return. Elijah comes face to face with the reality of what he has predicted, the word that God has sent. This drought has affected a vulnerable person, and he is forced to live with her for years. Elijah's boldness is reflected in later in Jesus' teachings about not worrying about one's life, what you will eat or what you will drink, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Elijah had to live into that. He had to trust that for himself. Elijah followed God's ways even when it means that he was in danger of losing his life. In times he has genuine fear, he hides. And yet he never allows that fear to stop him from obeying God, to following God where God leads. Well, like a good movie, this plot thickens. When all seems to be going well, suddenly the child becomes gravely ill. In light of that power that Elijah seems to wield, the widow can only assume that she has sinned in some way that has caused this man of God to curse her. And then we see another great mark of the prophets: brazen honesty with God. Listen again from verse 20. "Lord my God, why is it that you have brought such evil upon the widow that I am staying with by killing her son?" Elijah questions, assumes that God brings the good and the ill. And the next verse indicates that God listened. The word could also be translated obeyed. Very interesting. The word of Elijah. And restored life to the boy. And yet what it took for that was Elijah's bold action. Taking the child, lay the child down, imposing the life, his life, upon that child to bring about fullness of life. Just like he had to enter into this widow's household to experience the fullness of what it means to bring justice, to proclaim the bold word of God in the midst of drought and death, so he also must come face to face with death. What happens if we see ourselves today in this story? What if we see ourselves as that widow? Maybe we can. Maybe we can realize our vulnerability to all the wild things in this world. But can we also, like she did, trust in a God who has inexhaustible abundance? You see, this woman was willing to host the Word of God embodied in some way through the prophet Elijah. She obeys the Word even when it doesn't seem reasonable. She questions the word when it threatens her life, and she praises the word when she experiences the joy of life restored. She hosts the word of God. And because of that, she sees God's ways and truth and life. There may be times we feel like that widow. Maybe it's like the story that we read from the Gospel of Luke. This funeral procession, that life seems to be going in one direction, toward death. And suddenly Jesus reverses the death march and turns it right there into a wild, joyful celebration of life. One author writes that there is nothing stronger than the wild compassion of God. In welcoming the prophet, we learn that God's power is among us not for judgment, but for life. When we dare to host the prophetic word, we are transformed. We worship a God whose power delivers the powerless and whose compassion is stronger than death. when you've realized that you have played host to the Word of God, you can reflect on the changes that has made. When you have sensed Jesus in your midst, transforming a tragedy into new opportunity to celebrate living, it is then that you see the work of God for you. For you. It's hard to remember that the wild compassion of God is not bound by human ability or limits. When we encounter new situations or dark challenges with the mindset that we cannot face it, that we cannot overcome it, that's true, but God can. Jesus came to show us that not only can he, but he will. Hosting the Word of God means we listen for Jesus' words to us, that we entrust ourselves to his care, believing against all odds that he is the way and the truth and the life. There's a beautiful prayer I learned several years back, and it's Moravian. Many of you may know it, and it goes like this. Come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, and bless these gifts bestowed by thee. Do anybody know that? Raise your hand if you know that one. It's a beautiful prayer. It's often said before a meal, but I think the prayer is bigger. I think it incorporates the guest, the one who is with us, who we host when we obey. After reading the story of Elijah and the widow, I have come to realize that there's good reasons that this story is here. It seems kind of an odd place because everything else seems to happen at a national level, and then we get down to this very local, obscure level. This is stuck between Elijah's contest with Ahab and then later, the next account you read about his contest against Baal's prophet. It serves then as, I think, a reminder that God is as involved as much at the large national, international level as God is in the solitary, seemingly obscure lives. These lives that will never make the news, who will live and die in relative obscurity. God is as concerned about those lives as those that have the most importance in our world. Amos would underscore this. And I think we need this reminder as we usher in a new presidency for our country. God's ways are revealed in small ways as well as those larger ways. Everyone in this room who stood up, you make a difference. Every life you touch, you are like Elijah, bringing the word of God to another. Promises that you know only God can keep. A life that exudes the joy of your salvation. Everyone who will come forward to make vows to work toward the fulfillment of God's ministry in this place as an elder and deacon will see God's ways revealed in their work as they listen, as they trust, as they question like Elijah did, and as they obey and host the living word, Jesus Christ. And friends, that goes for the rest of us as well. In whatever ways you sense God calling you, you are called to encounter the life in front of you, to move to the lives of the people that God sees and loves. You have a gift to share. You have the word in your mouth. You have the word in your life. So perhaps today for us, a good prayer would be the words from that Moravian prayer. And I would maybe make a modification to it. That it would be, come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, and bless these gifts that you have bestowed in me. For you see, all of you have an opportunity today to live out the word, to host the word in your own life, and as you do, to see how it will change the lives around you. You all have a part to play in God's story. Rejoice in that. Be grateful for that. Live out the word today. All praise and glory and honor be to the living word, Jesus Christ, who came that we might have life and have it in abundance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.